The first lesson is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 121. It's on page 279 in your green hymnal. Psalm 121, and we'll read it responsively by half verse, so I'll read the first verse half up to the asterisks, and you will read the second half of the verse. So Psalm 121 on page 279. I lift up my eyes to the hills.
From where is my help to come?
My help comes from the Lord,
the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved.
And he who watches over you will not fall asleep.
Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel
shall neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord himself watches over you.
The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
So that the sun shall not strike you by day,
nor the moon by night.
The Lord shall preserve you from all evil.
It is he who shall keep you safe.
The Lord shall watch over your going out and your coming in.
From this time forth, forevermore.
The second lesson is from Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our Lenten verse.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good evening. Tonight I want us to talk about miniatures. Miniature is kind of a big word, but I think you know what miniature means, right? You know what miniature means?
It means like
something that's smaller than the regular thing, right? Okay, like this is a chalice, like a communion chalice, but we probably wouldn't put wine in this and have people dip their wafers in it, right? It's smaller, it's a miniature of it, or like the church that we're in is pretty good size, and we can all come into it at the same time and sit here, but this is a miniature. This is a smaller church, right? And quite frankly, I would even have a hard time just putting my finger in through that front door, let alone my whole body or all of our bodies together, right? Miniature. There was a man named Martin Luther. 500 years ago, he said, John 3:16 is the gospel in miniature. John 3:16. Now, you probably recognize this book, right? You know what this book is? It's a Bible, right? This is the Bible I use. Let me ask you a question. If someone were to come to you at school or when you're playing basketball or maybe when you're doing gymnastics or dancing or running or walking, whatever, and they say, the Bible, that's a pretty big book. Tell me, in a nutshell, miniature, tell me, what's it really all about? Can you do it in one word? Can you do it in one sentence? Okay? You know how many books there are in the Bible? 66. That's a lot of books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, right? 66 books. Now, each book has chapters. You know how many chapters are in the Bible? 1,189. That's a lot of chapters. You know how many verses are in the Bible? I know some people probably got their smartphones out going right now, right? I'm going to get them. 31,103 verses. 31,103 verses in here. And how in the world are you going to tell people in one word or one verse what's most important? Well, Martin Luther said, go to John. That's the book. Chapter 3, that's the chapter, verse 16, and he said, this is the good news in miniature, in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If there's one verse that all of us would want to memorize that sums up 31,103 verses, it would be John 3:16. And if you had to tell other people what the Bible story is in one word, I bet you could do it. You know what that one word is? Jesus. You know what Jesus did for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, die forever, but instead have eternal life. That means live forever. All because of Jesus. So if somebody ever said to you, that Bible, that's a big book. That's got a lot of books, a lot of chapters, a lot of verses. How am I supposed to know what it's about? You can say, it's God's love story. And there's nothing small or miniature about God's love for you. It's God's love story, and it's written with the blood of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, there's nothing small. There's nothing miniature about your love for me. Put John 3:16 in my heart and on my lips. Amen. Thanks for coming up. There's nothing small. There's nothing miniature about God's love for you. John 3:16, the heart of the gospel, the good news in miniature, Luther said. But we usually think of miniature as being something smaller. Well, it is a small portion. It's one verse out of 31,103 verses. And Luther would say, in a nutshell, if you want a summary, don't forget John 3:16. In fact, George Bernard, who was a Methodist evangelist, he was reading the Bible, and he came to John 3:16, and he said, it was as though the Lord opened my eyes to see the cross of Jesus. He said, it was as though John 3:16, those words literally leapt off the page of the Bible, and suddenly God presented for me in perfect form the message of redemption. In June of 1913, George Bernard wrote a hymn based on John 3:16. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Just imagine, 1913. You knew that, Margene. She's a musician, right? Some of you probably knew the name, George Bernard. But to think, a Methodist evangelist who could be reading Scripture And suddenly through the Holy Spirit, because the wind blows where it wills, would lift those words off the page and would implant that gospel in miniature into his heart, and it would become a beloved hymn of the church, the old rugged cross. Dear friends in Christ, throughout the season of Lent, we are this year looking at faith stories. Some of our members will be sharing their faith stories. Some friends of Emmanuel will be sharing their faith stories. But every week, we get a chance to look at the faith stories, like last week, of Adam and Eve. Because your story, our story, every story has a beginning. One man's trespass leads to death and condemnation for all. So also, one man's free gift, act of righteousness and obedience, Jesus' death on the cross, leads to eternal life and forgiveness for all. What a gift God gives. You see, everyone has a faith, and everyone has a story. But the question that we have to keep asking ourselves as we journey with Jesus through the season of Lent is this: is it the faith of Jesus' story? John 3:16 in miniature, or in a nutshell. Let's look at John chapter 3, the faith story of Nicodemus. We don't know exactly where Nicodemus all began, but we do know this, that according to John 3, he has position, he has power, he is intellectually astute, he has wealth, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, he's one of the big shots. In fact, Jesus even calls him the teacher of Israel, which allows us to say he's pretty big stuff. So, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, did you notice when he comes? At night. And in the Gospel of John, night isn't necessarily a good thing. Why would he come at night? Well, he wouldn't want to be exposed. So he comes under the cover of darkness so that he can have a conversation with Jesus. And this conversation begins with, well, kind of a nice compliment. Rabbi, we know you're from God. Nobody could do the kind of stuff you do. I mean, these signs are amazing, unless God was with him. Well, you see already in the faith story of Nicodemus, as smart as this guy is, and he certainly got the scriptures memorized, right? I mean, in his position, he's got the Old Testament memorized. He isn't able to see that God is not just with Jesus, but Jesus is in truth God in the flesh. So Jesus says to him, well, you know, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And that's where the conversation really gets going in terms of the faith story, because each of us have to hear those words and say, oh, that means I can't get in unless I'm born again. So what exactly does it mean to be born again? And that's where you get the dialogue happening between Jesus and Nicodemus. I call it God messing with Nicodemus, because I believe that all the messes we make because of unbelief and because of sin that takes us away from God, that gets us kicked out of the garden or paradise, I believe that all the messes we make, that God doesn't abandon us, forsake us, throw in the towel, and go AWOL. I believe that we have a God who's gracious and merciful, and he keeps messing with us. I mean, in a good way, in a saving way. So Jesus is messing with Nicodemus. And because the wind blows where it wills, it has blown Nicodemus into the very presence of God, into the Word of God. Not Torah, not Scripture, but the Word of God, Jesus. And Nicodemus will say, well, wait a minute. What you're saying about being born again, that is humanly impossible. What am I supposed to do? Crawl back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? Not going to happen. Even if my mom would allow it, which she won't, it's not going to happen. It's not humanly possible. And then Jesus is able to say, well, now we've got something to talk about, don't we? We know, if we read the Greek, we know that being born again is in the passive. So it's not something we do. It's not a work that we accomplish anyway. But sometimes people get confused. And what has happened with this John 3 text is people would say, well, have you been born again? Have you been born again? As though somehow I made a decision for Jesus, and that's what got me saved. Okay? That's not what's happening in John chapter 3. It's a passive verb. Nicodemus understands it in part. I can't get back into my mother's womb and decide to come out again. And Jesus is able to say, well, that's the point, isn't it? Now we're getting somewhere. You didn't decide to be born the first time. Your mom and dad maybe even didn't decide for you to be born. So it's not your work. It's not something you do. It's God's work. It's what God does. It's called grace. It's called mercy. So Nicodemus just is confused. And Jesus has to give him a parable and say, you hear that? It's the wind. In Hebrew and Greek, wind and breath and spirit are all the same word. You see what Jesus is doing? I mean, Jesus is really the teacher, the rabbi, not Nicodemus. Are you the teacher in Israel and you don't get this stuff, Nicodemus? Come on. How are we going to grow your faith if you don't believe in these simple things? When the wind is blowing all around you, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going. That's the way it is with getting born again. So, how does it happen? That's the question, right? Everyone knows John 3:16. Well, okay, let me not assume. Everyone probably should know John 3:16, right? They may not all know it, but most people have not a clue of what comes before it and after it. Seriously. They memorize one verse, and they don't know that John 3:16 is all about being born again. The conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. It's a faith story and what comes after it. So here's where we get to the bottom line. You have to be born again. How does it happen? Well, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up is the reference to the cross, the old rugged cross. Lifted up, exalted, glorified, executed, so that all who believe may have eternal life. Then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So we know what God's move is. We know what God's desire is, that all would look to Jesus, have faith in Jesus. To be born again is to have faith in Jesus, which is a God-given work of the Holy Spirit. But what's the problem? Well, that's the rest of John 3. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. You see? Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. So what's the rest of Nicodemus' story? I mean, faith stories, they have a beginning. They usually have a middle. They have an end. We know that God is the one who gets to do the writing. God writes the first word and the last word of our faith story. Well, we know that in John chapter 7, there's an argument going on between the leaders and the Jewish people about who is Jesus. And it's Nicodemus who defends Jesus and says, well, wait a minute, we've got laws here, and no one gets accused without first having a trial. We've got to do this the proper way. Well, where's he at with Jesus? But we know in John chapter 7, it says, this is the Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. It's not another Nicodemus. And then in chapter 19, after Jesus has been crucified and breathes his last and hands over the Holy Spirit on the cross, right? Who is it that takes care of burying Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And we don't know much about that, except it says, you know, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, he purchased 75 pounds of spices. That's enough for royalty. Like a king. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea, it says, was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So we don't know the rest of Nicodemus' story, but do you know who does? God does, because he's the author and finisher of our stories and of the gift of faith by which we are saved. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820 and died in 1915, lived to be almost 95 years old. When Fanny Crosby was born and only 6 weeks old, she got a sickness, an illness, inflammation of the eyes, so the doctors did some salve and some medicine that they prescribed, and she ended up, she says in her writings, losing her sight because of it. Blind her whole life for almost 95 years. Well, when she was 6 months old, her dad died. So she was raised by her mother and her grandma. But they raised Fanny with her blindness in the faith of Jesus. In fact, they taught her to memorize passages out of the Bible. So when Fanny was 8 years old, she was already memorizing 5 chapters out of the Bible every day. In fact, when she was 8 years old, she wrote her first poem, you know, it became lyrics for hymns. And in there, she wrote a song about that even if God were to give her her earthly sight back, she wouldn't want it because it would get in the way of her walk with Jesus. When she gets to heaven, she said, when she was 8 years old, the first person I'm going to be able to see in my whole life is my Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, when Fanny Crosby was 10 years old, I love her music, but I didn't know a lot about her life, so I had to do some research in this. When she was 10 years old, she had memorized, you're nine, you'd only have another year, she had memorized at age 10, you got this, right? The Pentateuch, that's all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At the age of 10, she had also memorized all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, along with other books of the Bible and several of the Psalms. That's amazing. When she was 15 years old, she went in New York City to an institution for the blind, and learned how to play instruments, piano, organ, became a teacher there, eventually married. She and her husband lost their first child, a baby that died a few days, weeks after it was born, maybe what today we'd call SIDS, but died in its sleep. Lots of heartache, lots of sorrow, but never lost her deep faith in the Lord, kept writing songs, and from the very beginning she said, I'm not writing these songs for fame or fortune. She was always giving away all the proceeds to care for the poor. In fact, at the end of her life, she had said, my number one occupation in life is this, the mission of God. Her goal was that through her music, that God would use the music that he gave her to bring to salvation 1 million people. Pretty amazing. When I was in my first parish in Lake Lillian, they were formerly Lutheran free. So you know what they taught me? I mean, I grew up ALC, right? American Lutheran Church. I didn't know a lot of the old gospel hymns. So they taught me the gospel hymns. You know, like Fanny Crosby, you can understand why she would have blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Your story, my story, our story. God writes our stories from beginning to end. It's all about being born again. When I took a group of high school kids years ago from Little Falls to the Twin Cities, we called it Twin Cities Cruising. And we would always go, I shouldn't say always, a lot of the times, I wanted kids to experience other worship. We'd go to New Hope Baptist Church in the Twin Cities. 3 hours and 15-minute worship service. It's really good for Lutheran kids, especially when they're in high school, because then they never, ever complain about how long worship is in their church. After the service, Clara came up to me, and she said, Pastor Dave, so good to have you and the kids here. She said, you're a pastor. You know all about being born again, don't you? And then she proceeded to tell me her testimony. And then she said, Do you remember the day that you were saved? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. June 16th, 1957. I was 13 days old. And by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I remember God's decision for me every day. Not because I'm trying to earn it or to work for it, but because of the blessed assurance my Lord has given me. I want to live my life fully, completely for Him. Am I going to mess up? You bet. But here's the good news. God doesn't run away from our messes. He jumps right into them, and he gives us his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Jesus may not perish, but have eternal life. That's the bottom line. The wind blows where it wills. God breathes as he pleases. And so it's good that you're here tonight. Because the wind's blowing. The Spirit is breathing. In word and sacrament, God is re-wombing us. Re-wombing us. So if anybody says, are you born again? By the faith of Jesus, you can say, I most certainly am. Or, this is most certainly true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.